Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9. I've entitled the message, Compassion Unleashed. It's like compassion out of control. You ever seen that? So we were up in South Dakota for a few days this week, and there's only been a couple of times that I've actually seen. There's four dams in South Dakota on the Missouri system. There's one up by Pier, there's one by Fort Thompson. That's the one we usually kind of fish by. There's Fort Randall, and then there's Gavin's Point, all right? All four of them there. The Missouri comes through Nebraska, but we don't have any dams. But there's only been twice in my remembrance that they've opened up the floodgates. So they always have the dams generating electricity. So they're always letting water out to generate electricity. But there's only been a couple of times that I've seen them where they actually open up the floodgates and let out extra water. So that the last time, I think, was 4 or 5 years ago. Remember that? There was a lot of flooding along the Missouri system, so they are doing that again this year. So they're, because the snow melt from Montana and out west hasn't even hit this river yet, and they're already full. So, yeah. But when these floodgates get opened up, there's just so much water just roaring down through there. You can't hear anything. It's just, you feel it. It just thunders. But as we look at these chapters in Matthew, you kind of get the impression that God is just pouring out his compassion, his mercy, and his grace upon people. And he's given us a little taste. He's given a taste of what heaven will be like. Okay? Why do I say that? Because in heaven, is there going to be sickness? Is there going to be pain? Demonic oppression? No. Blindness? Paralyzation? Death? No. Okay, and so as we read through these passages here, this starting in verse 18, you'll see that when Jesus walked this earth, we see a taste of heaven, that heaven came to earth. Okay, and we talked about that a few weeks back. You can get, I think, the message is up there. It's something about heaven coming to earth. And so the idea is that we're getting a taste of what things will be like in heaven. When, as Jesus healed, as he did miracles, it gave us a taste of what is to come. All right? And whenever that happens, even through God's people, it gives us a taste of what heaven will be like. So I want us to begin in verse 18. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray that it is the living word of God. And we pray that it would come alive to us this day just as we study it. May it be more than just words on a page. May it become life to us that changes, that transforms us. Lord God, it makes us into who you've called us to be. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Verse 18. So I'm just going to read through 38. We're just going to read through this. I'll maybe add a few notes here and there. So while Jesus, so he's up by the Sea of Galilee, and so the last several messages, he finished up the Sermon on the Mount, which was by Jerusalem, and now he heads north up to the Sea of Galilee area, Capernaum in that area, even Nazareth, which is where he would grow up as a young man, all right? And so often they're going from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake, okay? And so then, verse 18, it says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him. We know his name was Jairus from the other Gospels, and he was a Jewish synagogue leader. He was the synagogue leader. Synagogues were in all the local communities, just like a local church. We have a local church. The Jews had a synagogue, okay? So the temple was in Jerusalem, but you had these individual localized places of worship, which were called the synagogues in these smaller communities. Jairus was the leader of them. And he said, my daughter has just died. Wow. But come, put your hand on her, and she will live. That's some pretty good faith, isn't it? And just kind of picture in your mind, who gave Jesus the hardest time and most difficult time? Who opposed his message? the religious leaders. Jairus was one of those, wasn't he? He fell into that category anyway. Jesus got up, and so he kneels before Jesus, and he says, "Come, place your hand on her, and she'll be well. She'll come back to life." Jesus got up, verse 19, and went with him, and so did the disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his garment, his cloak. The other Gospels will tell us that there was a large crowd there. They were crowded in around him. And so Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And it's kind of like the disciples are going, "Well, who didn't touch you, Jesus? We're all, you know, crowded in." It's like, you know, you're going to a game or something like that. You're all bunched up. That's kind of the picture we get here. And Jesus says, "Somebody just touched me." And here is this woman that has hemorrhaging, bleeding for the last 12 years. Went to the doctors. Nobody could help her. She ran out of options. And she goes, "You know what? If I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. I'll be healed." She said to herself, "If I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Verse 22, Jesus turned and saw her and says, "Take heart, daughter." He said, "Your faith has healed you." And at that moment, the woman was healed from that moment. Verse 23, then Jesus entered the ruler's house, so Jairus is, and he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. So they already started the funeral music, okay? They call it a dirge, okay? So they'd already started the sorrowful mourning music. And he tells the people there, he says, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." And what did they do? How'd they respond to Jesus? They laughed at him. "Ha! She's dead. What are you going to do?" After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the news spread throughout that region. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored, and Jesus warned them sternly, "See to it that no one knows of this." Okay? Don't tell anybody that you've just been healed, all right? And there was a reason for that. But they went out and spread the word, news all over that region. All right? Reverse psychology. And while they were going out, a man that was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee says, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." So often I get asked, what is sinning against the Holy Spirit? You ever wondered that? You know, it says in Scripture that there's one sin that will be never forgiven, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? That would be this, where you see visibly the miracle of God and you attribute it to satanic or demonic things, okay? Which is what they were doing. Verse 35, I'm going to actually stop right there. And so in these verses of Scripture, what are the miracles that we see? A lot of different things, don't we? We have a woman is healed of a chronic condition. A young lady is brought back to life. So we have healing. We have the dead being brought back to life, a resurrection. Two men receive their sight, right? And a man is delivered from a demon that affected his ability to speak. That's a pretty broad spectrum of healing, of God's compassion upon people. So what propelled Jesus to do all these miracles? Why? Faith? Why did Jesus do this? Okay, let's read on. I think we find our answer here. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So we don't hear all of the things that he did, but we're finding out a few of them. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep are not very good about taking care of themselves, right? You can put some cattle out there. Cattle are a little more hardy, but sheep are very subject to wolves, to prey. They need a shepherd to really watch out for them, to be led to pasture, food, for protection. Sheep need that. He saw them as harassed and helpless. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So there's a few things that I want to pull out of this. There's a lot of themes that we've already covered, such as faith. You just see faith exhibited over in each of these. Here you have the faith of a ruler for his daughter, right? And then you have the faith of the woman to touch Jesus. You have the faith of blind men seeking out Jesus. And then you have the faith of some other men that bring a demon-possessed man to Jesus. So faith is a huge part, and that keeps coming up in these passages. But I want to key in on this idea of compassion this morning. There's three different words used for compassion in the New Testament, Greek words. One is eleos, and that means to have mercy on, okay? And so when the men, that's found in our passage, eleos, it's have mercy on us. That's that idea of compassion. Show mercy on us. It is showing love or attention towards someone that is afflicted or seeking aid. And then the other one, my favorite, is splachna. That almost sounds German, doesn't it? Splachna means guts, your inner intestines. Why in the world would that be used for compassion? Where do we feel compassion? Where do you sometimes feel anxiety or stress, pain or sorrow? Where do you feel it? In your guts, don't you? See, true compassion, you feel it right here. It moves you. And it says, often I'll say, he was moved with compassion, shpakna. You feel it in your guts. It gets to you. And that's why that word is what it is. That is also in our passage. It says that Jesus had compassion, verse 36, I believe it is. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, shpakna. He felt it here, and it moved him to do something. So I want us just to look at what is compassion and what it involves. First of all, this is in your program here. Compassion involves grace. And after last week, I talked a little bit about grace and mercy. And sometimes people ask, okay, what's the difference between grace and mercy? Are they the same thing or are they different? Well, they are similar, but they're different, okay? And here's how they're different. Grace is where God gives us his unmerited love and favor towards us. Okay, we don't deserve his love. We're not deserving of it, but he shows it towards us. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what it says in Ephesians, right? Right? And so it is God sending his grace. He sent his son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And by God extending grace to us, we have the opportunity to respond back, to know him, to find forgiveness. But that option wouldn't even be there. We couldn't even approach a holy and awesome God if God hadn't first extended his grace. Grace is we're showing unmerited love and favor towards somebody else. In other words, they don't deserve it. We're just loving on them, right? Whether they deserve it or not. And you see that in each of these stories here that we just covered, right? Jesus is exhibiting love and grace towards these people. And so Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, who is this influential Jewish leader. He's going to his home to heal his daughter. And on his way, the woman with the issue of blood, we call her, touches Jesus, right? You notice she's given no name. Jairus has a name. She's not given a name. We know her as the woman with 12 years, issue of blood. Nobody can heal it. She's not even given a name. Probably didn't have a lot of power or position. To a lot of people, she was just a person in the crowd, right? But what do we see here? Jesus cared about her, didn't he? See, that's his grace and his love. She had an incurable disease condition, and she responded to Jesus in faith, and she was healed. Her condition would have caused her to be anemic because of her loss of blood. It would also have made her ceremonially unclean. Why? because of the blood thing. Okay, if you read through the Old Testament and stuff, that would make her unclean to go to worship in the temple or a place of worship. Until that condition had been cured, she was considered unclean, unfit for worship. And so by Jesus, by her being healed, not only had he fixed her physical condition, but he also healed her spiritual condition. And we sometimes miss that. That God provided a total healing for her. And she presses through the crowd. She touches the edge of his garment, his cloak, and she is healed. Compassion, we don't know who she is, but compassion is about extending grace and love whether people deserve it or not. Just like this woman. You know, how are we about doing that? You know, if it's somebody of importance or somebody that is important to us or maybe important in the community or that has money or that has other things, maybe we respond. But how about to somebody that we don't know? How about to somebody that is helpless, unable to help themselves, who is unable to change their condition, who doesn't even deserve it? Not that they're bad, but they don't deserve it. How are we in showing grace, love, and compassion to them? That's what it's all about. Compassion involves grace. It means extending God's love to people that it's unmerited. But see, that's what God's love is. It's unconditional, right? He loved us when we weren't lovable, when we were sinners. He loved us and he showed his grace towards us. And that's the kind of love he wants us to exhibit to people, to the world around us. Amen? Secondly, compassion involves mercy. Have mercy on us. Remember the two blind men? They said, have mercy on us, God. So what grace is this unmerited love towards people. God showed his grace towards us. We show our grace towards other people. It's not deserved. Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. Grace means I'm getting what I don't deserve. Mercy means I don't get what I do deserve. You following me? What do we do deserve? We're all sinners, right? Because we've sinned, we deserve what? God's punishment, right? The verses that Tessa read in Psalms 103 says he does not punish us as our sins deserve. Mercy. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he could destroy us because we've sinned against a holy God. But in God's mercy, he doesn't give us as we deserve. He extends to us mercy. And then he offers us grace, his unconditional love. You see the difference between the two? They overlap, but they're a little different. Compassion involves mercy. And often, even in Scripture, mercy and compassion can be used interchangeably, okay? They can mean the same thing. But mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And so compassion involves both grace and mercy. So the two blind men, they say, God, have mercy on us. Have pity on us. Have compassion on us, is what they're saying. And we're not told the why they are blind, okay? And often in Scripture, sickness, diseases sometimes was associated with people's sin. Oh, you must have done something wrong. And there was cases where that was true. But sometimes we get sick just because we get sick, right? You know, I know some very godly people that have died of cancer. Died of other conditions. Did they, you know? If anybody deserved to live, to not get that illness, it should have been them. So sickness and disease often is not selective. It's just random. We don't know the causes for their blindness. We do know that during that time, blindness was very common problem due to certain things. In Scripture, we know of at least six people that were cured of blindness during the ministry of Jesus. But true compassion means extending help to those who may or may not deserve it and showing love and concern, doing what we can do to help them in their time of need. And then there's the demon-possessed man, right? I don't know if he was frailing all over. I don't know what he looked like. Maybe he had drool running down his face. Maybe his eyes were crazy. Maybe they were having to restrain him. Did he deserve God's mercy and grace? I don't know. But Jesus took the time to pray for him. The demon left, and he now had the ability to speak once again. He was set free from this possession. And so Jesus, in compassion, showed grace and he showed mercy, just like we need to do to the world around us, to show that love and compassion and grace, whether people deserve it or not. Compassion involves both of those. Thirdly, compassion involves action. How many like action movies, right? I like good drama, but it has to have some action to it, right? Yes, it has to have some action, all right? People don't have to get killed, but there has to be some action, right? All right. Compassion is more than just a feeling of being sorry or remorse for people. I think we feel that a lot. We see a condition, we go, oh, that's too bad. And we'll say that, right? I don't know if that's technically compassion. Why is that? Because compassion involves action. So when Jesus hears of Jairus' daughter that is dead, and he kneels before Jesus, and he says, will you come and place your hand on my daughter and she'll live? He extends compassion. But how do we know that? What does he do? Does he just say, oh, that's too bad? Is that what he said? What did he do? Verse 19. Jesus, what does it say in verse 19? Jesus got up and went to his house. Compassion involves action. It means that we feel so strongly about something that it propels me, motivates me to do something about it. True compassion isn't just, oh, that's too bad that that happened, right? True compassion is when it bothers me so much that I can't stand it anymore and I do something about it. That's true compassion. Many ministries have been birthed out of just that simple principle that Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, even the People City Mission, they see a need that needs to be taken care of, and so they respond to that. And they do whatever they can. It means that they're going to do whatever they can do within their power to solve that problem, to solve that issue. That is compassion. Compassion involves action. And so Jesus, he gets up from where he's at. Maybe he's comfortable. Maybe he's had a long day. You know, how many have liked to sit after a long day? Maybe the last thing he wanted to do was to walk how many miles, maybe, to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. That's maybe the last thing he wanted to do. But he got up from where he was at and he made his way to his house. That's compassion. It's something that if we get the sense that God really truly does care about people, it is in this that he was willing to go to meet people where they were at and to heal them and to touch them. And you know, the ironic thing is we don't know if Jairus himself opposed Jesus, but we do know that it was the religious crowd that tended to oppose Jesus. And it will ultimately be responsible for him being crucified on the cross. Not all of them fell into that category. You had Nicodemus, you had Joseph of Arimathea. You had some great people there that would seek Jesus out. But as a whole, that group opposed him. They were threatened by his ministry. In fact, that's where they even say, the Pharisees said, oh, he's doing this because of he's possessed by the prince of demons. Yet Jesus responds to this man. He goes to his house, and this young daughter, we don't know how old she is, but she's raised back to life. Wouldn't that be cool? He just reaches out, grabs her by the hand. Life comes back into her, and she is whole. She is healed again. That's the God you serve. Amen? That is able to bring life to death, from death. They did not rejoice. Some of them mocked Jesus. Others were amazed at what Jesus had done. Compassion, true compassion, will propel us to to action. You know, and I think in Jesus' day there was a lot of needs. They didn't have the medical capabilities that we do now. But even in our society, man, the needs are present here. Even in our congregation today, there's people that are experiencing pain and difficulty, right? There's a lot of needs there. You turn on the TV, right? You're flooded with whether it's images of people in other countries, third world countries, that are dealing with hardship and difficulties, or it could be tornadoes or natural disasters that have done devastation. And we can feel sorry for those things. And I'm putting myself right in this category. We can feel sorry for them, but I don't know if it's really compassion until we're willing to do something about it. And I think it's easy for us to become calloused and numb in our society because we're inundated with all these needs that we can lose that capacity to actually feel to the core, to our inner being, that it bothers us. And in the midst of all that, Jesus had true compassion that reached out to the rich and the poor, right? Jairus and the woman, right? The powerful and the weak. Jairus and the woman, again, you can put them in that same category. The Jew and the Gentile, there's a lot of illustrations, there's accounts of Jesus healing the Gentiles, deserving and undeserving. Jesus reached out to all of them. He gave his compassion to people that sought him out. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. And my prayer is that we can have that same heart, which leads us to our fourth point. I got one bonus point today. So, compassion involves what? Anybody get it? Compassion involves you. Compassion involves you. Jesus says what? Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Compassion involves you. Pastors can't do all the work, can they? Right? Compassions can't do all the work. Church leadership can't do all the work. God is enlisting all of us to be compassionate to the world around us, to see the needs that are around us. There's needs that you are aware of. There's family, neighbors, co-workers that you are aware of that need God's touch, that need God's ministry. And it can be just as simple as saying a prayer for them, right? Now, how many of the miracles in our passage that we read here today, how many have included money, involved money? How many? None. You know, and often in our society, if we are showing compassion, we think it's going to cost us money, right? We sometimes wonder, you know, if I have enough money, right? Compassion in all these instances, it didn't include money. It included time. Included giving of themselves, Jesus ministering. And ministering, as I mentioned before, involves us giving of ourselves, our time, our energy. In Acts chapter 3, that can be your Sunday afternoon study. But Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. This is after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. Day of Pentecost has happened. And they come across this crippled man that was at the gate, beautiful. He had been crippled since birth. Everybody knew he was crippled, and he'd be there begging for alms, give to the poor. You know, and what's amazing is, I wonder if him and Jesus had crossed paths, you know? Jesus had walked through that gate many times, probably during his ministry, and yet he hadn't been healed. Peter and John come by and they see him begging. They said, you know what? Silver and gold I don't have, right? But what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it's one of the great miracles that we see in the book of Acts. You don't have to possess a lot of monetary things to be a blessing, to show compassion to people, to love on people, to show them grace, to show them mercy. Where there's passion, there's a will, isn't there? Where there's passion, there's a will. We have the musicians come. Compassion involves grace, mercy, action, and most of all, it includes us. My prayer is that you'll say, God, what are you wanting me to do? Do I have a heart of compassion? I think we all need to ask that question from time to time because we can become numb, we can become calloused. The more need that we get exposed to, we become calloused. We can become, they even have a thing that's called, it'll come to me, compassion fatigue. Yeah, you're helping so many people, you can get a little burned out. It can happen when you do ministry. That's why a Sabbath is important. That is why spending time with God is important, because even in the midst of all this ministry, it says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray and to seek the face of his Father in heaven. There is the balance there. But do we have a heart that has some compassion? That involves showing love and maybe praying for people? For Jesus, that's what, he was prayed for their needs. And just allowing God to flow through us by his power and his authority to touch the needs around us. And there again, it's when God's power flows through us, we just get a little taste of heaven here on earth. Amen? Amen. Have I shared the Minerva story here lately? Did I share the Minerva story? Minerva was a lady that came to our Kiwanis group back up in Harvey, North Dakota. So it was like Wednesday noon was when we had Kiwanis. And I was there, you know, there faithful, you know. But Minerva came in, and I wasn't expecting, you know, they talk about a lot of different things, but they don't talk about healing, they don't talk about God, you know, necessarily. But I had this devout Catholic that was part of the leadership of Kiwanis, and he invited Minerva that day. And he had heard about her story. He wanted her to come and share her story, but she was crippled. She had gotten some kind of condition. She was in a wheelchair. She had lost her ability to walk just through some health conditions. And somebody just had the faith to believe that God could heal Minerva. And I don't even know who that person was, but it was, I don't know, maybe a study group or somebody. Somebody just took the time to pray for her. I think it was at her home. It wasn't in a church service. It was just at her home. Took the time to pray for Minerva. Within the next couple days, she was totally restored, totally healed. And so she was there, and she sang a song about my Redeemer lives. And she, you know, singing was not her gift, all right? But it was her testimony. It was her testimony just of God's faithfulness and healing. And it was right in a Kiwanis group. It was pretty cool. But I don't think the person that prayed for her wasn't a credentialed minister. The person wasn't a, I don't know, they were just a godly, Bible-believing person that had the faith to say, you know what? God can heal this prayer. And this person had compassion on her, prayed for her, and God did the rest. Amen? And I think that's what God is calling us to do, is just to be obedient. Amen? Be obedient to what God has called us to. And leave the results with God. Just extend God's compassion and his love to the world around us. Amen. God says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning. We're going to close with that chorus. They're going to lead us in a chorus. Father, this morning we just come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to know you as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you that you extended love, grace, compassion, and mercy towards us. Your great love for us, Lord God. And Lord, you don't want us to keep all that to ourselves. You don't want us to be a stagnant pond that has nothing flowing through it. Rather, you want us to be a river that you pour into us and it flows out through us to the world around us. That brings life, that brings refreshing, that brings compassion and your love to the world around us. the needs that are around us, Lord God. Just like the irrigation system all across Nebraska, that Ogallala Aquifer that provides so much water for the crops. Lord God, in the same way, Lord God, we are that system that you have set up within the body of Christ to meet the needs of the world around us. The need is great, but Lord God, you've equipped us by your Holy Spirit to share your love and compassion with the world around us, Lord God. Lord, let us do what you've called us to do. Lord God, there might be things that grip my heart, but don't grip other people's heart, but there might be things that grip other people's heart that don't grip my heart. Lord God, let us, whatever you place within our heart, whatever grips our heart, Lord God, that's you speaking to us concerning specific needs that you want us to address. And Lord God, you just want us to be obedient to that, to follow your leading and your direction, Lord. To be salt and light in our world. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you for the opportunity that you extended your love and grace to us, that Lord God, if we don't know you, if we don't have the hope of heaven, if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, today, Lord God, we can know that we are saved, that we have that hope by inviting you into our heart and our life. I pray that nobody leaves today without that hope and without the challenge that you're calling us to be your compassion to the world around us, God. Hallelujah. Father, we give you the thanks, the praise. Ask it in your name, God. I'm going to have those that help out with prayer, if you'd come forward. Would you stand this morning? During this song, just reach out to God. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to your heart and just whatever he's speaking to you. And, you know, I just made that comment. God may be speaking to your life in one way and speaking to your spouse or to somebody else in a totally different way. All right? There's things that are going to move your heart that might not move the person next to you. That's okay. The key is, are you responding to what God is, how he's moving your heart? All right? That's compassion. That's that shpokna, right? What grips your heart? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Bob's been trying to get my attention here.
Share about something when I was healed. My spine was born, I was born with a deformed spine when I was younger, and the doctor said I'd never come out of it. When I was about 15, I went, this old man, he's a preacher, he came down to my house and he prayed with me. And about 2 days later, 3 days, I felt a warm sensation down through my spine. And I went back to the doctor and it was gone, it disappeared. And that's been, grace of God, perfect again. That's like you were talking earlier about healing. I've been healed twice.
Amen.
It means a lot to me.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Man, if you need prayer this morning, would you just make your way down? We want to pray for you. And just believe God this morning. Amen. Father, this morning, we are your church. We are the called out ones, Lord, that you have called to make a difference in this world, to share the love of Christ with our world, Lord. And Father, I pray that you go with us as we go into other activities for Memorial Day weekend and the rest of this week. Father, I pray that you let us be salt and light. Let us have a heart of compassion for the world around us, Lord God. And Lord God, break our hearts for the things you want our heart to be break for. Lord God, let us be moved with compassion. And Lord God, equip us to do what you've called us to do. Let your Spirit flow through us, I pray. And Father, we're just waiting in anticipation on just the reports of what you are doing in the lives of people. God, we ask this in the precious, in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. And have a blessed Memorial Day.